Our brethren at New Brunswick have called upon Brother Sonbaum of Saginaw, Michigan, to come and serve us. And we're happy that he has responded to this call, that he has come, that he has joined with us. Brother Sonbaum has chosen for his topic at this time the following subject: courage in fighting our Canaanites. I'm sure you will find this a spiritual prophet to consider. Brother Sonbaum.
Our subject, courage in fighting our Canaanites. Now, we've been filling up with various items of truth, and we've been getting instructions how to live in this present time, how to glorify our Lord as best we can this side of the veil. But now we're going out at the close of this convention, sooner or later, out into the world. A different condition than we have been enjoying in these past 3 days. And we know that as long as this side of the veil, this will take a fight on our part. And we have the text Joshua 1:7, where God told Joshua to have courage. Now we remember that Israel was brought into the promised land. But after they got into this promised land, there were still enemies to overcome. And we're considering it from that standpoint. Only be strong and of good courage. Now, according to 1 Corinthians 10:11, the experiences of Israel were typical. And they illustrate our pathway, the narrow way. They can also illustrate, to some extent, the world's experiences going up the highway of holiness if we don't mix the pictures. I've found so often that misunderstandings arise because of trying to combine pictures that should be kept separate. But now we believe that Israel's coming out of Egypt miraculously, which we know happened, can picture our redemption from Adamic death. We know that it was because of the Passover lamb that both the firstborn of Israel and all of Israel were able to come out of Egypt. We know that it was the Passover lamb. We're told that the Lamb of God taketh away the sin of the world. So we suggest that that would very well picture the fact that our redemption from Adamic death, this Israel's coming out of Egypt. Then we remember that Israel was in the wilderness for a period of 40 years. And as we found out, that they could have gone up into the promised land much sooner, but they did not have the faith. Remember when they sent out the spies, and only two of them, well, they all brought back a good report, but only two of them had the proper viewpoint of saying that the Lord would deliver them from no matter how great their enemies were. So it took that long period of time, and we think that this will picture very well our experience in counting the cost from the time we accept our redemption to the time that we actually give ourselves in full consecration. And then we remember that Israel, at the close of this 40 years, they came to the River Jordan. And that, we understand very well, pictures our consecration unto death. This is after we come through the wilderness, made our decision, and then from that time forward we will serve the Lord singleness of purpose. And Jordan very aptly pictures our consecration to death. God's power. delivered Israel across the River Jordan.
And so
it is with us. When we give up our justified humanity, God's power begets us with the Holy Spirit. And then we are new creatures. We are told very clearly that we are henceforth to walk in newness of life. This picture seems even more appropriate because Jesus was baptized literally in the River Jordan, which we know began his life of consecration. But after Israel crossed the Jordan, they were then in the promised land. But there were enemies there, and they had to fight these enemies. Now Israel didn't succeed in overcoming all of these enemies, as far as we can judge, until David's time. Now here was a long period of time which we believe pictures our walk as spirit-begotten children, this side of the veil, and battling the various things that we have to overcome. Now, our Canaanites are fleshly tendencies. We might say anything that stands in opposition to God's will for us. Those are our Canaanites that we must overcome. These are enemies of the new creature, which is a spirit-begotten new creation. Now, there are many things. Among other things, we find self-will is probably the greatest enemy of the new creation. Before we consecrated, we had a right to self-will, not to self-will to do wrong things, but to the liberty of choice. But when we consecrated, that was one of the things that we gave up. But we know that the tendency to self-will was with us and still with us. Then we know there are enemies such as pride or envy or various weaknesses of the flesh. And all these are enemies of the new creation. And they must be overcome before we can enter into the glorified condition. Now Joshua was the first leader, Israel's first leader in the promised land. And we remember that the name Joshua is the same as Jesus, meaning Savior. And God told him, and of course him, to Joshua through the whole nation of Israel, God told him to be strong and very courageous. But he also made it very clear that if they would obey his commandments, then he would be with them in their battles to overcome these Canaanites who were their enemies in that land. Now we see then there were two things. They were to keep that commandment the best they could. Keep the commandments. So are we to keep God's commandments, to do his will. But then there was the additional thought that they were to go forth with courage this battle against whatever enemies were against them. And so it is true that we also must be obedient. We must be doers of the word, and then we must fight our fleshly tendencies with courage. Now we believe that both of these things are necessary. We must be obedient. We must make God's will the very first consideration in our life. At the same time, we cannot just take it easy and lay back and not make a courageous fight against our enemies. Now, the dictionary tells us that courage is that quality of mind which meets dangers and difficulties with firmness. And that, I believe, is about as good a definition as you can get from about the word courage. Now, there are wrong kinds of courage. There are two wrong kinds of courage. There is that reckless bravado, which would say, would go ahead no matter what. Sometimes a person makes a mistake, and they say, well, I can't back down now. Therefore, they may be very, I think that's really stubbornness, perhaps. But generally, it is a firmness. A firmness, of course, of the wrong kind. It might be born of pride or something of that kind. And the thought of what will people think if I admit I was wrong or something like that. That kind of courage is not the kind that the Lord approves. Then there's the other kind of courage, or confidence in self. Now, Israel had these enemies. Now, Israel, at one or another time, they counted up, and they found they had a very strong army. And if they went forth with the idea that we have twice as many in our army as the enemies have, well, that would be a confidence in self. And then the Lord did not always give them the victory. Now, the same thing can be true with us. There can be that confidence in self. Now, we believe that in our daily work, we have to have confidence in self. A person couldn't do anything in this life, couldn't do a job without a certain amount of confidence in self. But when it comes to this battle against the enemies in the flesh, the enemies that we have to overcome, that kind of courage is not the kind that will give us the victory. The courage must come from a belief in God, from the belief in God that results from the belief that he will keep his promise. Now, we know if we are properly, if we have taken the proper steps, that on the basis of those steps of belief, repentance, belief in the Lord, and then consecration, giving our all to the Lord, we have gone to our extremity, as we read in the Tabernacle Shadows, and that extremity becomes God's opportunity to come to help us. But we see that, you see, we can have a courage that's based upon the promises of the Word of God, and as a result of our having taken the steps outlined in that Word of God. And having that confidence, then we can go forth to battle, and we believe we will have the Lord's approval, and we will have help. We can go forth this battle with firmness. We can feel sure that we're going to get the victory. And we know that when Israel went out to battle with that confidence in God, he did give them the victory. Every time. He never failed. No matter how strong the enemy was, that mattered not. If they went forth in confidence in God, and in addition, having kept his commandments to the best of their ability, he did give them the victory. The walls of Jericho seemed impregnable from the natural standpoint. It would have been impossible for Israel to have overcome there. But if they had used guns, they used the usual weapons. But we read in Hebrews 11:30, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down. It was the belief in God that they followed their obedience by marching around in the way that the Lord told them to do. Everything that he told them to do, they did. And it was because of that belief there that he actually gave them the victory. And we know it was a miracle. It couldn't have happened naturally. And so this is the lesson for us. Like Israel, we must fight our enemies and overcome them before we will actually get our inheritance. The fleshly tendencies, whatever they are, good or evil, that are in opposition to God, must be overcome. And anything that opposes God's will must be overcome. Well, now we might ask the question, just what does victory mean? You say we have to overcome these. Does that mean that we will come to the point where we will never lose our temper? Does it mean that we will come to the point where we will never even be tempted to envy some things that someone else possesses? Or does it mean anything of that kind?
No, we believe not.
If that was the case, then it would mean that we would be made perfect in the flesh. In Galatians 3:3, you remember how the brethren of the Galatian church had gotten somehow the idea that they had to keep that Jewish law. And Paul is very definite in telling them, are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh or in the flesh? Well, now the same thing would be true of us. If we had to actually get to the point where we never made a mistake and were so completely had overcome to that degree, why, we would be actually made perfect in the flesh. But as we read in Galatians 5:17, and the Apostle Paul, we believe, said this after a long time, he says, the flesh lusteth against the Spirit. And that word lust is really desire, because it also says that the Spirit desires against the flesh. And he says, these two are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. And in Romans 7, we find toward the close of the chapter how he makes that very clear statement of this fact, that he didn't expect to have the flesh made perfect. He said, the good that I would, I do not. The evil which I would not, that I do. He said, I see, I love, delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind. And then he says, who shall deliver me from this body of death? And then he answers the question, I thank God through Christ Jesus our Lord. So we know that we're not going to be made perfect in the flesh. But if we meet our difficulties, whatever opposition we have, if we meet that with firmness, then I understand that the new creature has triumphed. The new creature has overcome the tendencies of the flesh. And that, we believe, is a very encouraging thing. Because if we had to come to the point where we would be absolutely perfect, I'm pretty sure we would be discouraged. Now note that this doesn't lower the standard one bit. In the mind, we must have perfect intentions. And we can overcome in the mind. When we get to the point where we meet any difficulty with courage and firmness, then, if that's sincere, and of course anything that's not sincere is not accepted of the Lord because he can read the heart. When we come to that condition, then we believe that the new creature has gained a victory, has won a battle. I remember one general, or maybe it was a military leader, who said he had lost many battles, but he had never lost a war. Well, now, what he meant was there that in his fighting, why, there were many battles, but the war was the thing that really counted. And so, in our daily experiences, we may lose many wars, many battles, but we will not lose the war if we continue to meet every experience with courage. Now, when we oppose these fleshly tendencies with firmness and sincere efforts, we believe that the new creature has triumphed over the old. That is what God sees. He looks at this sincerity, and like he did with the Israelites, he gave them the victory. And so that, we believe, is the way the Lord counts it to us. The battle is in the mind, and we must be sure that we make the effort. Anything else would be just deceiving ourselves. Remember, the Lord sees our heart. He knows everything. He knows the motives that actuate us and all these things. But when he sees that our effort is sincere, why, then he gives us the victory. I remember just recently I read about a certain prominent golfer, apparently a new contender in the field, and he had the trouble of a very strong temper. In fact, he just made quite a show on the golf course. got to be that the people would go to see him just to watch him, his antics when he lost his temper. But he decided that that was a thing that shouldn't be done. And so he put himself under voluntary restraints and fined himself $100 every time he did something of that kind. Well, that showed that that man was sincere. And so Brother Russell shows about that we could do that, especially with our tongue. When we find that we, our tendency, some weak tendency, why, do something that put voluntary restraints on ourselves. And all those things, while it may not be, we may not, as we said before, overcome all the weaknesses of the flesh, but it does show our sincerity, and I think we will make some progress even in the change of the flesh. We know that that is true. Over years of experience, we do are changed somewhat, but that doesn't mean that we're made perfect, because we know that that's not the case. The battle is won, we believe, when we have done this. Now, among our experiences, there are times when we come to a situation where there's nothing we can do but just endure something. We, whatever it is, we know that there are times if we're at home or at our work, we have to, as the world says, we have to live with a certain situation. Now, there are many experiences like that, because we cannot change this present evil world. We can't make over the people around us. That's to be done in the next age. But when we come to a situation like that, we believe that then we can use the 27th Psalm, which is also brings in the thought of courage. It says, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thy heart. I'm sure this, we know that this doesn't mean inactivity, but it does mean that there are conditions that we all come up against occasionally, perhaps quite often. Conditions that we just can't do anything about at all. And there we must endure. And then at that same time, we can wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. What does that mean? It means to, it will take courage to accept some of those conditions that are distasteful to us that we can do nothing about. It will take courage to meet that with firmness, instead of going to pieces or being discouraged or something of that kind. You see, we have courage under conditions like that also. We know that the scriptures tell us that God endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction. I don't know whether I mentioned the other day, but I think how long has the Lord endured these unsatisfactory conditions? When we just look out in the world and just think about it, and then think about all the past history and all that the Lord has endured, and we only have to endure it surely less than 100 years, and if we're to copy our Heavenly Father, well, that is one thing. Now, there will be situations that perhaps the Lord will change. Perhaps he won't. I don't know. These things are many in the Lord's hands. But if we come to a situation which the indication is that we can't do anything about it, at least for the time being, why, just use this text. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he will strengthen your heart. He may not change the conditions, but he will strengthen your heart. We don't know just how he will do this, but God can do it. The Holy Spirit, that invisible power of God, can do great, wonderful things. Sometimes spectacular, but more often not spectacular in the case of the Lord's people. But remember that he can strengthen our hearts in his own way. He will endeavor, he will show us, he will some way or other make it clear that it's his will to endure a certain thing. Now we remember how our Lord told his followers about the Holy Spirit that it would bring all things to their remembrance, the things that he had written that they had forgotten, perhaps. Well, now, I think that's quite reasonable that the Heavenly Father would, when we are waiting on Him, good courage, waiting to see what He will do, He can bring certain things to our attention, certain scriptures, certain truths, maybe through some of the brethren, maybe encouragement from some of the brethren. Whatever way it is, the Lord can do it by His invisible power. And He will, you see, be able to give us courage, and we will be able to meet it with firmness. We will strengthen our hearts. Now that means that whatever conditions of this kind it is, we have to wait for God to either change it or to give us strength to endure. Some of those things we may have to endure the rest of our days. Now, there are so many ways in which the old nature troubles us, where we have to make a fight. Perhaps we get sick. And I know in my own experience, and I've heard many others say, oh, they begin to worry. What if I get so I can't help myself? Well, it's not a very pleasant prospect. We know that. We know that there are things like that will trouble us. Well, isn't that the old nature? Now, in cases like that, that we believe is a case where we can use these promises. Now, if it is the Lord's will that we should be helpless or dependent for a time, surely we know that the Lord will take care of us. It may be that we will need a lesson. We have a sister in Saginaw that has a natural sight. She made the statement one time that it's so hard to be on the receiving end all the time. She has the spirit of the Lord, and she likes to do things for others. But what can she do? She's so limited. But she realizes the fact that this is her cross. She has to be on the receiving end most of the time. Well, we believe she has overcome this very thing. And so, this we believe that she met those things with firmness. And I marvel at the courage that this sister has. She's a very wonderful example to us. In our little class, how she endures things that most of us, I don't know how I would endure, I have no way of telling, but I do know she endures some very severe trials. She lives with a daughter that's extremely worldly and very unreasonable, and yet she does keep sweet under it, and I think she's 83 years old this summer. So we see how the Lord can give us courage and strengthen our hearts. Now, at first, it's natural to think the strange when an experience comes to us that we don't like, something that's not pleasing to the flesh. But then, after we think it over, why, we can realize that, well, we need that. And probably it isn't something that we would have selected for ourselves. If we had to pick out our own trials, as our pastor comments, they would be but slight trials. But the fact that they come to us in unexpected ways and at unexpected times is what makes it difficult. It's those things that not only test our faith, but also develop our faith. Because when such a situation arises, after we get our bearings, well, what do? We turn to the word of the Lord. I'm very glad that Hebrews 12:11 says, no chastening or no discipline for the present is joyous, but grievous. We can't laugh off a trial. That wouldn't be sensible. But what happens? After we have gotten our bearings, after we've thought the matter over, after we've had time to think about the exceeding great and precious promises, after we've had time to realize that the new creature needs just that. That the new creature needs that very experience. Why then, as it says, we can have the peaceable fruits of righteousness. But it doesn't come right away. But in order to get that, we will have to, for a time, endure a fight. A fight right up in our minds. And as soon as we meet it with firmness, and decision, From that moment on, we believe the new creature has gained the victory.
However, if it be some very severe experience,
it may not be very long before the same thing comes up again.
The same worry, perhaps, will arise.
We put it down once, we settled it, we're not going to worry about it anymore, but something comes up and stimulates it again, and then here we go.
Well, we have to go through the very same battle again.
But you see, that is the Lord's arrangement for us.
Now there's,
we suggest a couple of helps that we might remember in overcoming our natural weaknesses. One of these helps is our promise to sacrifice. That when we consecrated, we promised to give all to the Lord. We promised to give up our own ideas. We promised to use up our humanity in God's service. And we promise to do His will in everything, to make ourselves of no reputation. Now, when God asks us to fulfill that promise and come to ask us for it, are we going to think it strange? Should we? Perhaps our first impulse is to do it. But if we remember that we covenanted to sacrifice, that that's the very thing that we promised to do. That's why we have all of these exceeding great and precious promises. That's why, as Paul said in one place, he tells us that unto us it is given not only to believe on Christ, but also to suffer for His sake. So when those things come, why, if we just remember that we promised to give them up, and then we can think it not strange. We won't think it strange. But somebody said, it's so hard. Well, it is hard. That's why the Lord has promised a great reward. If everything was easy, why would we have the great reward when the world is just going to get restitution? Why would we have the promise of the higher thing? The only reason we have it is because we have to endure more. So, if we then think of the promises, the first thing is to think that now we covenanted to give up these very things. And then we think also of the promises of God. We think of the promise that He will not suffer us to be tempted above that we are able to bear, but will, with the temptation, make a way of escape that we may be able to bear. Now, that means that if we should say, as we used before, the thought of getting sick and beginning to worry about being dependent on others, if we would just think of that promise. Well, now, it isn't pleasant, but whatever it is not going to be more than I can bear. And you see, when we think of that, why, immediately, it takes us away from the natural worries that are so natural to do according to the flesh. Now, so if we remember those two things, we believe that it will be a help whenever some experience comes up, and when we have a great battle in our minds, remember those two things that will help us, that we covenanted to give up all these earthly rights, privileges, reputation, and everything. And at the same time, God gave us in exchange exceeding great and precious promises, that by these promises we might be partakers of the divine nature. Well, then you see, that helps. It helps us to fight a good fight. And then you see, right there is where we meet that situation with firmness. Right there we believe that God will strengthen our hearts. We have done our part, and I'm sure that many of us have had this experience, and I've heard of many of these experiences in testimony meetings, how the brethren have said, well, the Lord permitted me to come to a certain point, and then when I got to that point, why, then the Lord helped. Well, that's the way He helped us. The enemies of Israel were idolaters.
They were very sinful.
And Israel, remember how often they were tempted to touch those unclean things. The Lord made it
very clear
that the reason he destroyed these enemies were just because of their very sinful condition and because they would be a temptation to Israel. But we find, however, that they did fall from time to time. And they did mix up with these idolatrous nations, and they got themselves into trouble. But whenever they were able to put away those things, why, immediately the Lord gave them the promised help. Now, our enemies are likewise very subtle, and they're very powerful. In the reprint, page 5706, Brother Russell, in I think it was in this very subject that I'm using today, he says, we are to vanquish evil propensities, habits, thoughts, desires, which formerly were in our flesh and minds, and we are to subjugate them by the new will. The new will is to take control of our human body and replace the old by holy, pure thoughts, desires, and ambitions. Then he says, the battle is to death. He says, we must destroy them, or they will destroy us.
And so our battle
is a very real one.
There isn't,
we have a real enemy.
Many real enemies.
Not that we can always see. And perhaps that makes it even more difficult. But we do have
many enemies.
And our enemies are not always sinful. Sometimes they are. But our enemies are mainly things of the earth. Things that are in opposition to the new creature.
Self-will,
as we said before, is one of the greatest enemies. Our own
desire
for certain things that are contrary to the law. And if we insist on holding to our own self-will, the time will come when the Lord will see that, well, there's somebody I can't do anything with. Brother Russell calls that a cross-grain will. Well, now the time may come when we simply hold on to self-will. We will not be overcomers. Other enemies are lethargy.
Taking it easy.
Reminds me of a man at our office one time. He had an awful lot of work. And one way of complaining was, he was kind of a humorous person. And he said, when I came here, I asked for work. And he says, boy, am I getting it. Well, I've thought of that in consecration. When we consecrated, we didn't come to ask for an easy job. In fact, it's very difficult. And so then there's the fear of man, or thoughtlessness. That's a very common enemy. How often we fail to think about something. Go ahead and do it on emotions or something of that kind. And the failure to think about God.
What is his will?
Now you see, we can overcome all of these things if we meet those things with courage and firmness. That's the Lord, what he told Israel to do. That's what he told Joshua to do. Only be thou strong and very courageous. But don't forget also that it was conditioned upon their obedience, the best that they could, to the law that he came with. So if we keep those two things in mind, obedience as best as we can, and at the same time meet our enemies with firmness, no matter what they are, no matter how big they are. If we do that, the Lord will give us the victory. We will be counted the victory as new creatures now, and then in the other side of the veil, this earthen vessel with all its weaknesses will be a thing of the past. We will have a new divine body which will be able to serve God fully and completely. Thank you.
Thank you, Brother Thumbaugh.